you would like to, you may turn in your Bible to Malachi chapter 2. We're going to look at some verses there and others as we go through. And you may desire to flip to them as I give them, but we'll be getting a number of scriptures hopefully today. In God's providence, He had the pastor speak this morning on suffering, and God put that on my heart. Someone wisely said, there is the world's work against Christians of persecution. There is Satan's work against Christians of temptation. But it is God is the one who does the refining. The refining. And I think that's the thought that God has laid on my heart today. You know, the legal system in our country has made it so that you cannot pick up anything without a legal disclaimer. You notice that? Get a bottle of aspirin or something in the store, and there's all kind of prescription drugs. There'll be in the box, there'll be a big fold out that goes into chapter 2 of all of the legalities and all of the dangers. And sure, you have a runny nose, but you may die of a heart attack, seizures. In fact, your nose may turn blue and fall off. But don't blame us. We warned you, you know. And that's kind of the idea of all of those kind of disclaimers. And, you know, a lot of people think, because of the health and prosperity teaching that goes on, that if you're a Christian, everything's just going to be fine. Jesus dispelled that. He said in John 16:33. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, there's his legal disclaimer. All right? He's told you that. But he said, but I have overcome the world. And he said, just be encouraged. There will be the difficulties. There will be the problems that come. You know, we've been studying with Peter. And I appreciate so much as pastor has gone through there and applied it to not only the first century Christians, but to the 21st century, and I need that, because there are difficult days that all of us face, and I think of Peter himself. You know, he was the one that rebuked the Lord. Jesus said, I must go and die and be buried, and Jesus said, not so, Lord. Be that far from you. We're not going to have anything like that, and he no doubt patted his trusty little sword on the side, or at least thought he would do something to stop something like that. And it was Jesus' will to go to the cross, and it was Peter's will to have comfort and ease and everything go fine. In fact, to probably be seated on the right hand and in his kingdom. And all of those were in Peter's plans until Christ did die and rose again. And then Peter began to see it God's way. And the epistle that we've been studying, I think, is important. In fact, one verse that came to my mind as we were going over that today, Peter said that so as we live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer in human passions, but for the will of God, he said, here is what we need. Beloved, be not surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. He said, don't be surprised. There will be the difficulties. In fact, as we've already studied, Peter said, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter said, there is something that is more valuable than comfort. Something more valuable than just having everything go your way. Health and wealth and prosperity. He said, there is genuine gold in the suffering. There is something that we would need. I think of Job. That was his testimony. He said, he's testing me. But when I come forth, I'm going to come forth as gold. Something of value. Something that is better because of the fire. Now, it is Job's faith that we marvel at. Not just that he said something spiritual and something that was of great confidence in God, But you see, Job had not at that time gone all the way to the end of the book. He was still in the furnace. He was still in the trial. It was still going on. In fact, there was no seeming let up of it. Even his family, his wife, and his friends turned against him, and everything seemed to be going in a different direction. But Job said, but God is still on my side. God has a purpose in this. And that's really the thought that we need to have here today. There is a purpose. There's a plan. There is something that God is doing. Now, as we go to the Old Testament book of Malachi, it's a book now that God has given to us to let us understand a little bit about what he was doing with his people, Israel. They had come back into the land. They had seen now that God had restored them. He had given to them a city to live in. He had given to them the walls of that city. He had given to them a temple that now had been rebuilt. But as we would read in Haggai chapter 2, that when the temple was opened again, the old people wept. Why? They remembered Solomon's temple. Wow, they were kids then maybe, or they had at least heard of it, and they said, this is nothing compared to it. But you know what God promised them? He said there will be a glory in the temple that would be greater than even Solomon's temple. And that was, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we, in this Old Testament time, waiting for this one to come, and God again gives this promise of this one who will come to his temple. He said in chapter 2 of Malachi, we'll start at verse 17, this paragraph that begins, you have wearied the Lord with your words. But you say, how have we wearied him? By saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them. Or by asking, where is the God of justice? Now, let's stop just a moment. Here, God said, I am getting tired of hearing what you are using as excuses. God must think it's all right. This lifestyle, these things, and so forth. Now, we need to understand, this comes at the end of God's revelation to his people over all of those centuries. He had given very detailed instruction as to how they were to live as a nation, down to the right and wrong of daily life, family life, civil life. He had given them the instructions. And here they were just simply saying, but that's not for me. It doesn't work for me. I mean, I'm going to just do it my way, and God will not judge. God really doesn't mean what he said about all of these things that are right and that are wrong. And God said, I'm weary of that kind of talk and that kind of thinking. And he said, I have given you the word, but he said, I'm also going to give you not only the written word, but the living word will come. And that will be the final word in that sense of what God's revelation is. Look at chapter 3. God said, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And here he was speaking, as the New Testament applies it, to John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He would be the one to prepare. But notice the rest of that verse, and the Lord whom ye seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? They were looking forward to it. They were thinking, this will be fine. We're going to have a new kingdom and everything's going to work out. But he said, but wait a minute, I'm coming as a judge. He said in verse 2, for he is like a refiner's fire. And like fuller's soap, he will sit as a refiner and purify, a purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. God said, I have an answer. I am going to refine you. I will sit as a refiner. I will purge the sons of Levi. I'll refine them. I will take away that which is not right. Now, the idea of refining is something we would just look at as a craft or an art, and we would have very little to do with that. Some people have gotten a little more interested in it as they now drive down the road and see the pawn shop that says, "We buy gold." And that gold that you have around, you say, "I'll take it in." You know, that fellow is probably not saying, "You know, that's a nice ring. I think I will set it on display and see if someone wants it." And you know what? It's much more valuable if he just takes it and throws it in a bag, and someone comes by and they take it off to a refinery. And there are such places. They are around in the southeast, and there's a place you can go, and these men will buy this wholesale. They'll take it to their factory. They will then process it and throw it into a vat, and there the temperature is brought up, and all that is in there, all of the other metals that are not as valuable, will all bubble to the top. They'll be black or brown or another color, and there will be a screen that will come across the top. Take those off, and what is left then is molten gold that is poured out into ingots or some other form of value and measurement, and there that gold then is of great value. That is the pure gold. That is the gold that would sell for about $1,600 an ounce. It was, I think, Friday, or close to $1,700. That's a lot. I was thinking, you know, we all got all the rings together. We probably pay for this place over here. But I better do that. I think my wife would kill me. Anyway, the idea, though, think of the value in that pure gold. And that is the idea that God sees. You know, every time I look at this passage, God is weary, God is upset, God is angry, and yet He said, "I have a solution. I want to purify. I want to cleanse. I want to clean." See, God is not in the business of just destroying. Whoops, you failed. That was it. That was your chance. Too bad. All eternity. Wait a minute. He purifies His people. He still works. Now, there will be consequences to sin, yes. But God is in the business of making us into the thing that He wants. And what is it? It is His work that He wants us to be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that verse, and if you'll look with me again in chapter 3 and verse 3, let's look just at that first phrase, "And He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver and will purify the sons of Levi." He will sit like a refiner, as a purifier. He will sit. You know, I think this verse, you can just break it into those three phrases, and it really helps me to understand the things that go on. God has a method of purging, and it is for a reason. He wants the righteousness in my life. But He has not delegated this to just some methodical process that goes off mysteriously. For the Bible says, He will sit. He will sit. I see God's presence, first of all. Presence. Most of the time when the real problems come in my life, I usually will take it to the Lord in prayer, and my prayer will be something like this: "God, I'm in trouble down here. God, this is a problem. Here is a difficulty. Do you see the bank account? Do you see the sickness over here? Do you see the difficulty? Do you see?" As if I'm informing God. Don't we pray that way? "God, you may have missed me down here, but, you know, your grace and your loving kindness, it's off somewhere else in the world or in the universe, but I'm down here and you missed me." Wait a minute. I think Scripture tells us He will sit. He is present. He is at work in my life. I will be with you, he said to Isaiah. He said, in the trial, in the floods, in the fire, he said, I will be with you. Now, what do I need to do? I need to focus my thoughts on my Savior and not my circumstances. That's my greatest difficulty. I just keep looking at that banking. I just keep looking at the difficulty. And I just keep looking at that car that doesn't run or whatever it is. And I just say, here is the problem. But how much greater is God? A sovereign God. A God who said, I want to be with you in this. I want you to recognize and focus on that. I think again of Peter as he was walking on the water. And when the waves got big, they became bigger than Christ. And the Bible says he began to look around at his circumstances. I can imagine Peter being out of that boat and over maybe 200 or 300 feet of water. He knew the lake. He knew where he was out there in that lake, how deep it was. And all of a sudden he's struggling. What am I doing out of this boat? What am I doing out here in this? Look at this. There's a storm. Look at my circumstances. This is so crazy to be out here. But wait a minute. How did he get out there? He said, if you are Christ, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. Peter didn't step out of the boat presumptuously. Hey, guys, watch me, see what I can do. He said, if you tell me to, I can do anything. If you command me, I'll even be able to walk on water, Lord. And Jesus said, come. At Christ's words, at God's word, you and I can understand something then, that what God is doing is that he is saying, I'm with you. Notice the idea of God's presence. He said, I'm here with you. I'm instructing. I'm involved in this thing. What did Peter do when he started sinning? He reached out to Christ's hand. It was that instantaneous. He said, you're here. I'm safe. You're here. Whole thing's changed. It's not 200 feet to the bottom that I'm worried about. It's not the big waves. You're here. God is here. God is present. You know, the idea of the worst day that you could ever have, of all the worst news that you could ever get, and all of the circumstances being so terrible, guess what? God is still there. Same as you're sitting in church and enjoying the fellowship of other believers, whatever, God's still there. He is still present. God's presence. Focus on that. Here's another focus. He will sit as a refiner. Notice God's providence, I call it providence. He will sit as a refiner. You know, that is not a spectator. A refiner is not a spectator. The refiner is not someone who just says, I wonder how this will turn out. I've thrown all this gold into this pot and turned the fire up and I'm going to go to bed and I'll see what happens in the morning. Nothing usually happens like that, except maybe if you're making a compost pile in your garden or something. You just leave it alone and it'll do it. No, there has to be some craftsmanship. There has to be some scientific knowledge. There has to be something done. You ladies don't just go in the kitchen and just say, well, here's a pot and here's some stuff and we'll just start pouring things in and I'm going to go and take it out and see what happens. I don't know that if you invite me over, I would want to eat, but maybe it'd be good, maybe not. No, you wouldn't approach it that way. You'd say, I need to be careful about this. And, you know, there are some things that are down in the cabinets that you don't want to put in that pot, and you better make sure that everything is done decently and in order so that it comes out right. We have a God in his providence who is sitting as a refiner. He is in charge of circumstances. Now, there is the greatest temptation, and I'll be honest with you, in this man's life, of sometimes telling God that he's forgotten me, that he's overlooked me. There are some things that have happened, and I say, God, I don't see how all this is working out for my good. I don't see all of the way that it works. I just Don't do it. And in fact, I'll be honest, there have been some days that I have just said, Lord, I think that you could think about it again and maybe do it a little bit better. But isn't that blasphemous to say, God, you made a mistake, and if you would really do it better and do it my way, you'd get it right? Oh, how horrible that sounds to say it that way, but that's what it really is. Now, he is the refiner. He is the craftsman. He is the artisan. He is the scientist. He is the one who has just the right amount of heat and just the right circumstances and just for the right amount of time. God has planned your problems. Now, there's a thought to take you through the week. God has planned your problems. In fact, God has problems waiting for you tomorrow. Now go home and have a good night's rest. But he has. I may have told you before, I was crushed with some things that were going on, and I had so much administrative things that were happening in a Christian school, and I just felt overwhelmed, and just began to bear down on me. And one day I felt very sorry for myself, so disturbed that I was being forgotten by God, and a letter came, and it had the strangest stamp. It was from Africa. It was not a missionary. It was an African pastor who had somehow heard of our Christian school. We were just for elementary and grade school, but he thought it was some other kind of school. And so he wanted correspondence, some kind of things that he could do for some advanced degree. Well, he was mistaken in that. That disturbed me. I said, I'm going to have to take time out now to write this guy a letter to, that was before emails, that's how long time ago. Write this guy a letter. I'm going to have to explain to him all of this. I'm going to have to take all of this time. And this is just too much for me to bear. And just so much. And then Lord added this one more. And God just reminded me. He said, David, would you look at that stamp and postmark? And I looked at the stamp. You know, that letter had taken about 2 weeks to get to me. And it suddenly dawned on me. For that day, for that time that I was coming right to this, I can't take it anymore. God had 2 weeks before had a guy in Africa write me a letter. I want you to know, I got down on my knees and said, God, you are interested in me. And I am in awe that you would have somebody in Africa take the time out to mess up my day. I mean, this is an amazing God that I serve, that he does have control over all these circumstances. Just at the right time, this thing came. I said, thank you, God. Now listen, he is in charge. And we need to just sit back and relax and let God have his way. Read the story of Charles Spurgeon. And he was on train one day and going to one place to preach. And sitting there talking to a businessman, and began to witness to him and talk with him a few moments. And the conductor came on the car, as they would do in that day and time, taking tickets from everyone, and started to come up to the row where he was. And Spurgeon looked in his pockets. He said, I bought the ticket, and then went home and changed clothes. And he said, I left it in my other coat. And the businessman said, well, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to trust God. God knows I paid for it. God knows that I had no intention of doing anything wrong. I'm just going to see how God works this out. I'm his servant doing his will. We'll see. The conductor came back, looked at that businessman. Businessman said, he's with me. And the conductor walked by. Spurgeon turned to the man and said, sir, what is your business? He said, I'm the general manager of this train line. And he said, I marvel at your faith in God, that he would take care of you. And he did take care of you. He had me sit here beside you. You know, God is in charge. And with his providence, with his control, we can just go through the problems and say, thank you, God. It's not too hot, it's not too heavy, it's not too much. You will give grace to go through it. And lastly, I think there is a purpose that God gives. And that was in our passage we read, where he said, to purify the sons of Levi. To purify. See, purifying means there's something that needs to be cleaned. Something that needs to be made better. And when we examine ourselves, we're usually not very good at that examination. Now, if you do any kind of cleaning of windows, you want to pick a very sunny day. Or if you're like me, you'll pick the cloudy one, so, you know, it's going to get dirty again anyway. But if you take a real bright sunny day, and you start wiping, and then you go outside and you wipe again. By the way, here's a hint. If you are wiping two sides of the window, wipe one of them up and down, and then the outside goes side to side. Then you'll know which side to smudge it. Now, I learned that in household tips there, fellas. The idea of cleaning that glass, pick the brightest day. Why? You will see all of the smudges and all the little things. On a cloudy day, it would have been just fine. But when that sun hits it and the bright light goes through it, you see everything that you've missed. You know, most of the time, we're really not wanting God to examine us. We'd rather compare ourselves among ourselves. But God said, that's not wise. He said, compare yourself to my standard. And my standard is my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only righteousness that God is pleased with. And see, there's no one else that God spoke from heaven and said, I'm pleased. But he did to his Son. And so you want to please God, then you must be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that's God's goal too. In Romans chapter 8, we're told that he's predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that great? God wants me to look like Christ in the problems, in the difficulties. He wants me to react the way Christ would react. He wants me to look that way. He wants me to be right in all the things that I do, so that people seeing me would see the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that I think we need to get. Someone said there's a craftsman, as he was looking over that, trying to get all the dross off of the vat of the molten metal, and someone asked him the secret, how do you know when it's done? He said, when all the dross is gone, I can see my reflection. And that ought to be what we say. God, get everything out that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. I want you to see the Lord Jesus in me. God's purpose then is that I be like his Son. Oh, I know one day there will be that. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians 15, just as we are now have that human image, one day we will have that image of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing, I want to be like that now. I desire that the Lord Jesus be the example, but not only that, but have him emanate out of what I say and what I do and how I act and react. The fires of chastening are to bring that cleansing in our lives. Close with the illustration of the three Hebrew young men. King James and children, but it's just that these young men that were working with Daniel. And so, as Daniel no doubt was somewhere else in the kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar made the image and said, everybody bow down to it, and they would not. And even after the second attempt to make them do so, they were thrown into the fiery furnace. Now here were fellows that were honest and were right and doing right. And yet, God allowed them to go through that. I thought of it as I've read that just about every time. I said, you know what? They're like Job. They didn't know that we'd be talking about them a couple thousand years, you know, a few thousand years later. They said, this is a mess. This is a problem, fellas. We're going to die. That thing looks hot over there. No doubt about it, there was a great, no doubt, concern in their hearts and their minds, but I think God gave them grace and peace for the right answer, the right words, the right actions. Nobody had to throw them in kicking and screaming. They were bound, but the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that there was a problem. In fact, the men who were putting them in the fire were killed. I imagine they could have walked away, because the fire hadn't hurt them, but it killed everyone around them. But instead, they stayed in the furnace. They stayed in the place that God had told them to be. But you know, when they were in that furnace, there were these same three things. God was present with them. I just have a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. This one looks like the Son of God in there with these men. And God had providence. As a refiner, he had this situation that the things that had bound them now were gone. Clothes were all right. Didn't even smell of smoke. But the things that had bound them were broken and burned away. That was God's work. And what was the purpose? To remove those shackles, to destroy Satan's work through that king, and who had given an evil command and work to destroy them, and all of that was nullified. All of that was set aside. In fact, we then see Nebuchadnezzar praising God. Satan was defeated because they said, "We'll stay in the fire. We'll do what God wants us to do." I wonder this afternoon, would you say with me, "God, I don't know what you have planned for this week. It may be persecutions we heard this morning. It may just be some problems. May have some difficulties, consequences even of our own failures. But there is something that God is going to do in our work, in our week." You may be looking back and saying, "You know, there are some things that God has already allowed, and I've been very disturbed about it, and it's bothered me. Why?" Would you, with me, say today, "God, have your way. You be the refiner. Just be with me. And he shall sit as a refiner to purify." That's his work. Father, bless this time and your word today. Encourage us to let you have your way. And I pray this verse of Scripture will encourage us. We see who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.